on the third message of our series, Far From Home, Paul in Italy. It's not uncommon for me to get a phone call during the day from Rachel, my wife, to say, can you pick up before you come home paprika or chicken breasts or rice or milk or double cream, or if the boys have been terrible, a large tub of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. It's usually some ingredient that she's gone to make something and realized halfway through the process that something's missing and I would need to bring it home if the recipe is going to work. And what Paul and Luke are doing here, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts and Paul is the apostle. What's going on in this passage is that we're given really clear understanding about what is a necessary ingredient if you want to share your faith. What is a necessary ingredient for the preacher to communicate his faith in Jesus Christ to a world that are looking on? Paul is making it really clear, and Luke is making it really clear, the content of Paul's message to the people who have gathered and are interested in him. Paul is under house arrest. He has been communicating the gospel to the Jewish nation, people who have grown up with the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament expert, a Pharisee, and it seems as though he's abandoned or neglected his way. That's the perception of the Jews. He's sold out and is now sharing the gospel not only with the Jews, but with the Gentiles, with non-Jews, people who hadn't grown up in the temple or grown up with an awareness of the scriptures. And Paul was inviting them in, welcoming them to the community and to the family of God. He was saying to these people who had no ancestral right to Abraham, to call Abraham their father, he was saying to these people, you can have God as your father. And it was unpopular, and he was persecuted for it. He was a guy steeped in the Old Testament. He trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the top rabbis of his day. Paul was steeped in the message of the Old Testament. And for some people, it seemed as though he'd sold out and abandoned them. He's faced a number of trials because of his conversion to Christianity, and he's now appealing to Caesar and ends up in Rome. And that's where we pick up the story, where the religious leaders are coming to listen to what Paul has to say. They're interrogating him, asking him questions. He's a well-respected prisoner. They acknowledge him. He's under house arrest, not held in some prison somewhere, and he has a little bit of freedom. He may be chained to a Roman guard, but he says he's in those chains because of the hope of Israel, which is something that the Jews were really interested in, the hope of Israel, because they were longing and expecting, hoping in a Messiah to come. But the problem is they'd missed the Messiah. Jesus had come. He had lived. He died. He rose again, and they missed him. And Paul says, I'm in chains because of the hope of Israel. And their ears prick up because the Jews are longing to discover their hope. They're still looking for it and maybe feel as though they've lost their hope. What would you say? What would you say if you were on trial for being a Christian? If you were arrested for being a Christian and someone said to you, well, what is this Christian thing anyway? What does it mean to be a Christian? What are the essential ingredients for being a Christian? What is it that you want to make sure goes into the mix? What would Rachel phone you and say, can you please make sure that you mention this in the recipe? Can you make sure that that's in there, or this witnessing thing is not going to work out? As a church, we identify ourselves with three words: worship. We're passionate about worship. Community, we're passionate about each other, loving each other and the community outside. And the third word is witness. We have a high value, a high priority on sharing our faith with other people. What would you say if someone arrested you, put you in a cell and said, tell me about this Christian faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? I don't know if there were any laws surrounding the length of time that Paul could be interrogated. I don't know if there was any kind of law around the length of time that he could be held without release, but it seems as though the questioning lasted all day, from morning until evening. It's a whole day conference. From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. all day, he's telling them about Jesus. And I imagine that this is a backwards and forwards. He's not doing an all-day lecture. In the beginning, there was Adam. And then Eve. It's not a lecture. He's talking about some things, and then they're asking him questions, and then he's responding. And imagine back and forth, like he's in the witness stand, and they're interrogating him. And what we discover that from Paul's example is that there's a very clear recipe for sharing your faith. There's a really clear, laid out scriptural recipe with an essential ingredient called Jesus. Every attempt to convince people of what it means to be a Christian must get to Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about the law of Moses and the prophecies of the Old Testament, but he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't say, you know, Daniel was a man of prayer and he prayed 3 times. You should really go away and pray 3 times every day. Or Daniel was really courageous. You need to be courageous. Or Joseph, he had some dreams and he followed those dreams even though things were difficult. You just need to go and follow your dreams. Every message of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. So he takes the story of Daniel, he takes the story of Joseph, he takes the story of Esther and says, this is a shadow of the reality that is to come. He takes the story of David, the shepherd boy, and says, there's going to be, and there was, and there is, a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Every attempt to witness, to communicate to other people what it means to be a Christian must get to Jesus. You must talk about him. There are so many misunderstandings floating around in the world outside of what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is so much more than not drinking alcohol. Being a Christian is not just what you do on a Sunday morning, although this is important. Being a Christian is not just being a nice person or kind to other people, because there's lots of people and lots of charities doing those sorts of things. Being a Christian is radically different from the misconceptions of the world outside, so we've got to make sure when someone says, what does it mean to be a Christian anyway? That you get to Jesus when you're sharing your faith, that you tell them about him. It's not homophobia. It's not judgmentalism. It's not being a moral, upright, good citizen of the community. Being a Christian is about Jesus, and his name and his life and his character needs to be held out in front of you as you share your faith. The recipe requires that you get to the Bible, because it's God's word spoken all about him, and you say, here's what the Bible says. This is what I believe. You don't need to go from the law of Moses and all the prophets. You don't have it all day, right? You might have all day, but you might have a coffee break. You might have a car journey. You might have a phone call from a neighbor or a friend who's going through a tough time saying, I just cannot see a way out of this. And you might have one statement to say, well, as a Christian, I believe perfect love casts out all fear. And I find that perfect love in Jesus. And you might think this sounds twee, and I'm embarrassed to say it, or it sounds patronizing, but let me tell you, everyone else is bankrupt to help your friend. I'm thinking of you, or, oh, you were on my mind a lot. Do you know what? If you say that you're praying for someone, it's a huge encouragement. It brings an eternal perspective to the problems that they're facing. And so you have a resource in Jesus Christ that other people do not have. And that makes you a foreigner, an alien, and a stranger in this world. So don't you be afraid to open your mouth and speak of Jesus when you find your friends in crisis. They are longing for a hope. They are longing for a way out that is just not available. The problems of this world are not solved by the resources of this world. They're resolved by the resource of another world, that Jesus came from heaven to earth to rescue us. So you might not have all day, but you might have a coffee break or a car journey or a telephone call. Could you select a Bible verse today or this week? Could you pick a Bible verse that says something about Jesus and connect it to your own circumstances, or connected to the circumstances of a friend that you're concerned about? Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Are you feeling guilty about something this morning? Is it weighing heavily on you? As a Christian, you just need to remember where you are, that you are located in Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, there is no condemnation. And it liberates you. Can you think of a Bible verse or a Bible passage or a story that would enable you to share your faith and get the message to Jesus? Paul didn't just preach from morning to evening. He preached from cover to cover. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Genesis, right through to Revelation. He didn't have right through to Revelation. He had the Old Testament, and he showed them that it was all about Jesus. What does this look like? He explained to them and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He took the whole Bible and said, it's all about Jesus. What does that look like? I'm going to show you a short example just now. It lasts 3 minutes, and it'll be a video on screen.
Okay, there's two ways to look at the Bible. One of the ways that I hear most commonly in churches is that the Bible is a roadmap to life. And I kind of understand what's trying to be communicated there, that if you need to know where to go, if you need to know what to do, if you need to know how to handle a situation, you go to the roadmap, you find where you are, and then you follow your way out. Now, I do get what's being communicated there, but I think there's some problems with that, namely that the Bible, when all said and done, is ultimately not about you and not about me, but rather about what God has done in Jesus Christ to reconcile the universe to himself and to reconcile mankind to himself. And so by viewing the scriptures in that way, I believe you kind of set yourself up for heartache and despair. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you take a simple story like the story of David and Goliath, what a lot of people will do who view the Bible as a roadmap to life, or who view the scriptures as rather that the Bible is about them, is they'll take the story of David and Goliath and they'll make themselves David, and they'll make Goliath whatever opposition they're fighting in their life. So maybe it's debt, maybe it's difficult marriage, maybe it's something like that. But what they do is, I'm David, this is Goliath, so I need to go get my five stones, I need to figure out how I'm going to defeat this giant, and with God's power, I'm going to overcome this giant. And the reason I say that this view of the scriptures can set you up for despair and ultimately enslave you is, what happens when your stone misses? What happens when you throw all five stones and all five stones miss? What happens when, with all your effort and all your might and all your power, you don't slay the giant? Well, now there's guilt, now there's shame, now there's remorse, now there's frustration, now there's, well, maybe this doesn't work. Where is God? How could he betray me like this? The story of David and Goliath is a picture of what Colossians would call a shadow of what was to come in Christ. So that Christ is the substance, and the story of David and Goliath is the shadow. So yes, David and Goliath, a historic actual occurrence, but in that God was communicating to us and to Israel that a Savior was going to come and was going to slay the giant of sin and death once and for all. And so what happens when we read the story of David and Goliath, you see that ultimately you're not David, that Jesus the Christ is David, and that Goliath is sin and death. You and I are Israel, shaking in the corner, not knowing what to do, being afraid to combat, and Jesus comes and is our victor. And so what happens when we read the story of David and Goliath and don't see ourselves overcoming the giant, but rather see that God has made a provision for us in Christ, and that Christ then overcomes the giant, our hearts are free to worship and make much of Jesus, because it's not on us to overcome the giant, but rather we have a champion who will overcome the giant for us.
That makes sense. You get that? You don't need to be the champion. It's not on you to figure out your problems. You don't need to have the strength to overcome every difficulty you face. You are not the champion. Jesus says you have a champion. That's the message of the Bible. And doesn't the world need to hear it, because everyone else is bringing their five stones to their problems, and they're throwing everything they've got at their problems, and the stones are missing, and they're disappointed and guilty. And you say, it's not up to you to fix this. You need a Savior. You need a rescuer. You need a helper. You know what? You are not accepted by God this morning because of your behavior, but because of Jesus' behavior. That's the basis, that's the ground of your acceptance. So being a Christian isn't about being a moral, upright, good person. That's not how you get accepted by God. You get accepted by God because of Jesus' behavior, not yours. And Paul keeps drumming home that message to these Jews who are neck deep in the Old Testament, proud of how many verses they can quote. And Paul says, it's not about your strength, it's not about your might, it's about Jesus. Being a Christian is about trusting fully in what Jesus has done for you, not in what you can do for yourself. It's not about cleaning your act up. It's not about being impressive before the crowd. It's not about getting it sorted. It's about trusting in the only one who has it sorted, about trusting in the only one who does have a clean act. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says this, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." So let's stop pretending, right? Let's stop pretending that we've got it all sorted. None of us do. We need a Savior. We need a rescuer. That's true of all of us today, no matter how long you've attended this church, no matter what organizations you're a part of, no matter what you've done, you need a Savior. You need a rescuer. No matter how well you scrub up on a Sunday, you need Jesus. We can put our best foot forward and select the best photographs for Facebook and Instagram, all those kind of things, and put our best image out there, but there is a reality that says there is no one righteous. If that's the recipe for the preacher, right? If that's the essential ingredient for sharing your faith, then just a few minutes on what we can expect as we close this morning. What can we expect? What will be the reaction of the people? If that's the recipe, what's the reaction that we should expect? How can you and I continue to have faith when we do exactly as God says, when we get the recipe right and people still say, "Thank you very much, but I'd rather not"? What do you do when your husband or your wife seems to totally just say, "I'm not interested in this"? What do you do when your kids seem not interested in this, when your brother or sister or parents or your friends that you've been praying for and witnessing to? What do you do in an alpha small group when you can proclaim this message as simply and as clearly as you can and people turn and walk the other way? Over the last two Sundays, I've tried to impress upon you this truth. Christian faith is not rooted in my circumstances working out all right. Christian faith is rooted in Scripture working out all right. Christian faith is not rooted in everything being perfect in my world. Christian faith is about everything being perfect in God's Word. Every word of God proves true. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Like, just tether yourself to that, and you will be okay. No matter what comes your way, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you're facing tough times, if people are walking away, if people are abandoning what you're saying, Jesus is being faithful even in that. Even in the middle of that, you can trust him. It's not about your world working out perfectly. It's about God's word working out perfectly. When all else fades, you remain. For your word stands true. There is none like you. So bind yourself to him this morning. Paul tells these people about Jesus. He teaches them from the Old Testament. He brings all his expertise to bear. And it says some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. The same message produces two very clear responses. Some are convinced and some walk away. The Puritans used to say, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Some people are melted by this truth and some people are hardened to it. And the commissioning of Isaiah is what Paul kind of invokes here and says, this is my commission to you. I'm going to go and speak to you people who will always see but never understand, who will always hear but never properly listen. And maybe that's you this morning in church and you come as habit and habit and habit and your heart's just becoming harder and harder and harder. You have not found some sweet spot or comfortable place by coming habitually to church. You need to have your heart softened and awakened to the truth of the gospel that Jesus alone can rescue you. And Paul's commissioning Or Isaiah's commissioning can be Paul's commissioning, can be your commissioning and my commissioning. Some people will walk away. Do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Do you know what the truth is too? It's not up to us to decide who's going to walk away and who's going to receive. So we just need to continue to witness and witness and witness in hope that God would melt their hearts. It's not, we don't get to decide that this person is close to the gospel and they're going to walk away. We just get to witness with faith and hope that God will work out his purposes in our circumstances. No matter how good the music is, no matter how nice the coffee tastes, no matter how clever the preacher is, no matter how comfortable the seats are, people will walk away. You will never make Christianity so cool that everybody wants it. It's a foolish errand to try and do that. What God says to Isaiah, God says to Paul, God says to you and I, people will walk away. Some people will be convinced, and we should be encouraged about that. Got a text message this week from a woman to let me know that her husband had come to faith, and she'd been praying for him for years. And I've been with him over the last number of weeks, and she said, he's come to faith in Jesus. She'd been praying for years. God is still in the business of rescuing people. Do not give up. Take heart. Still does it. People always walked away. Do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged if you're a youth leader or an alpha small group leader, if you're a husband or a wife. It's not on you. It's on Jesus to win people to himself. We are foreigners in this world. It's not all going to work out perfectly in our world, but in God's word. That's what we tie ourselves to. That's what we hope in. And Paul speaks of Jesus as the hope of Israel, the hope that this nation had been looking for and longing for. They'd steeped themselves in the Old Testament, and then they missed him. Don't steep yourself in church tradition. Don't steep yourself in activity in church and then miss out on Jesus. Jesus said in John's Gospel, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that in them you find life, and yet here am I, and you refuse to come to me. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. The Jews knew their Bibles inside out, back to front, but rejected Jesus. We live in a world without hope, and you can be a bringer of hope. You can bring Jesus to the difficult circumstances around you. Chan Kilgore makes a really, really helpful comment when he says, true gospel preaching always changes the heart. It either awakens or hardens it. My prayer this morning is that every single one of you would have your heart awakened to the truth of Jesus. Have your heart awakened to your need of him. Your own resources are not up to it. Your own good work and best foot forward doesn't impress God. You need a Savior. You need a rescuer. It would be a real delight to lead you to Jesus this morning. We have a prayer ministry team waiting to do just that after our worship. Don't walk out of here unless you can get yourself right in the presence of God, and Jesus is the only one who can do it. We've got a recipe for sharing our faith, and we've got a response that we should expect. Do not be discouraged. Take heart. God's word is perfect, even when your world is not.